Okay, will you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4? Proverbs chapter 4. Now, it's been some time since I've been with you. Let's see, it's been over a month. And I had one of the people that took over to work in Proverbs, but for various reasons they didn't want to. So, we'll read verses 1 through 5 after we have a word of prayer and reorient ourselves to what Proverbs is about, and then we'll try to work through chapter 4 tonight. Let's bow in a moment of silent prayer and prepare ourselves for this study by prayer and confession, shall we? Father, we thank you for this opportunity for a study once again to meet together. We pray that we will enjoy the relaxation that the Holy Spirit can give us in the things of the Lord, and we pray that we will also enjoy the teaching that the Holy Spirit has for us in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I want to read verses 1 through 5. As an introduction, and I will remind you of what Proverbs is about. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. Now who is speaking? Who is writing Proverbs? Solomon. Okay, Solomon writes Proverbs. Now, if you look at chapter 1, verse 1, just by way of review, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then there are six telic infinitives. These infinitives express the purposes of the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs are written to know wisdom and instruction. Second, to perceive the words of understanding. Three, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Four, to give not subtlety, but prudence to the guileless, to the young. Knowledge and discretion. And verse 5, to a wise man will hear and will understand, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Sixth verse, to understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise, and their dark sayings. In other words, the book of Proverbs comes to us something like this. It's Solomon, who is the son of David. And then Solomon is expressing the wisdom and some of the teaching that he received from David to believers. So that believers in the book are sons or children. Okay. Now there's another way you could look at it. Solomon is expressing divine viewpoint from God to the believer. See, this way. Okay. Now, the wisdom in the book of Solomon, and chapters 1 through 9 dwell on this concept of wisdom, means comprehensive insight into the ways and the purposes of God. In other words, the wisdom in the book means coming to divine viewpoint. Okay? Now, in verse 1 and 2 and 3, Solomon harks back to the teaching that he got from his father. And that teaching he's communicating to us. Hear, you children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, because, verse 3, I was my father's son, tender, and only beloved in the sight of my mother. And who was his mother? Who was Solomon's mother? Bathsheba, yes, Bathsheba. Now, I think he's the only son that Bathsheba had, isn't that right? Yeah, I'm sure of it. The child that was conceived in adultery died, remember, when it was a week old. I think Solomon's the only son anyhow, David had other sons, but in the sight of Bathsheba, he was the only one. So So he says, I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Now, verse 4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Now, you should underline the word heart. You're going to find the word heart in verse 4. You find it in verse 21 and verse 23. And you should underline the word heart. Heart is used again and again and again in the book of Proverbs. But before we talk about that, I want you to notice verse 4. He taught me. Who taught who? Who taught who? David. David taught Solomon. In other words, his father taught him. And what he's communicating to us now, see, is some of the things that his father had taught him. Now, I want to show you a passage. If you don't have a marginal reference on this by verse 4, you can write it down. 1 Chronicles, keep your finger here, and turn to 1 Chronicles 28:9. 1 Chronicles 28:9. Now, this David is dying in this passage. I mean, he's really old. And this is just one of the indications where David taught his son. Apparently, he taught him quite a bit. But this is just one of them when he's a very old man. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, we read these words. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart. See that? Word heart again, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts, and understanding all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for Jehovah hath chosen thee to build an house for a sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And David's ready to die, and Solomon's going to build a temple. That's what he's talking about there. That's just one of the verses that gives some indication of David's relationship with Solomon. Now, if you have a father that has taught you a divine viewpoint, you should be very, very grateful. Now, not many people have that kind of father. If you don't have a father who's taught you a divine viewpoint, then don't feel strange. You're normal. My father is 70. He'll be 71. I have never in my life ever heard my father pray. Now, that does not mean that my father doesn't pray. But I've never heard him ask a blessing at the table. When I go home, my mother asks a blessing. It kills me. It just kills me, you know, to hear my mother ask a blessing all the time. I'm not mad at her. I'm just... Now, if you don't have a father, or if you have a father who has not taught you divine viewpoint, then you're probably pretty normal. But if you have a father that's taught you divine viewpoint, you ought to be grateful, really grateful. And one day maybe you will be, I hope, if you're not now. This was the position that Solomon was in. Okay, now one of the things that David taught Solomon was this business about wisdom, okay? And we have that word again in verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. And wisdom is one of the key words, again, in this book. Now, I want to write this down. Wisdom in Proverbs. Wisdom in Proverbs equals comprehensive insight. Comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God. Now, what do we call that around here? What would we call that in one or two terms? Okay, that's divine viewpoint. That's another way of expressing divine viewpoint. Wisdom is seeing things the way God sees them, from divine viewpoint. Okay, now in verse 6, he tells him some of the benefits that wisdom can bring him. Forsake her not, for she shall preserve thee, shall save thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Now here's where we need a different translation. Anybody have another translation besides King James on verse 7? Okay, Amy, what do you got? What are you reading from? Okay, read verse 7. Okay, anybody have anything else? Another translation? Yeah. What do you have? Pardon? Okay, read it. 4:7. Not too good. Read yours again, Amy. That's a lot better. Here is verse 7, literally. Go ahead. Stop right there. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. That's a literal translation of this first clause. The beginning of wisdom is, and then a command, get wisdom. Isn't that weird? In other words, the primary importance relative to wisdom, one of the key things relative to wisdom, is the determination to acquire it. In other words, the desire to get divine viewpoint. Now, if you're thinking at all healthily, then you are saying to yourself, as you get educated and so on, I want to think right. I want to think straight on things. I want to be able to think through and analyze things. Now, the biblical point is simply this. You will not be able to think through, you will not be able to analyze life situations apart from divine viewpoint. You just don't have the capacity to do it. Just the problem of suffering is enough to overwhelm anybody without divine viewpoint. And suffering has fractured many people, many an intellect. The problem of the German experience in World War II fractured the German intellectual, just shattered the German liberal theologian, absolutely shattered them, because they didn't have divine viewpoint, see? So Solomon, giving advice from his father David, who was a man after God's own heart, he says the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. In other words, one of the basic manifestations of correct thinking is the desire to have divine viewpoint. Okay? All right. Verse 8, he goes on to saying what wisdom will do. Exalt her, and she shall promote you. She shall bring you honor when you embrace her. She shall give to thine head not an ornament of grace, but a crown or a wreath of flowers. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my saying, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be not straightened, but hampered. And when you run, you shall not stumble. In other words, what he's saying is that in the course of human experience, if you have divine viewpoint, it'll make your walk through life a lot easier. You won't stumble as much. And when you get in a position where you can run through life, why, you won't have the pitfalls, you see, that the people without divine viewpoint will have. So what he's saying is divine viewpoint then will help you in your everyday course of life. Verse 13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Now, in verses 14 through 17, he warns about the other course, the course of following human viewpoint into wickedness. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause someone to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Now, in contrast to that, verse 18, but the path of the just, okay? Verse 14 talks about the path of the wicked. Verse 18 talks about the path of the just one. Okay? Verse 18. The path of the just one. Now, the just one here means the saved person. This means a person that has been declared righteous before God. And this person is walking by divine viewpoint. The path of the just one is as a shining light. Amy, would you read that verse in the New American Standard, verse 18? Okay, the light of dawn. Do you see that? But the path of the just one is like the light of dawn. All right, read on. Okay, so what he's saying is, and remember, this advice is given to young people in Proverbs. Your life is like at 6 o'clock in the morning. See, the light of dawn. And here's the sun coming up. Okay, and here you are, along life's pathway. Okay? Now, in the Bible, the light is always contrasted with darkness. Darkness is evil. Light represents good, amiable, happy life. And as a young person, you're like at 6 a.m. in the morning. So he is using an illusion of comparing your life with the rising of the sun, and it's coming to its fullness at noonday. And he says the path of the righteous one is as the light that dawns, that shineth more and more. King James says under the perfect day, and what it really means, under the fullness of strength. So that as you become a young man and a young woman down here along the pathway, you're at 9 o'clock, say, 9 a.m., and the sun is up here, see? And then it's in its full strength at 12 noon. Now, your path is headed that way if you walk by divine viewpoint, see? Into fuller and fuller and more perfect light all the time. That's the illusion in verse 18. Now, in the contrast of that, verse 19, but the way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Let them not depart from your eyes, and keep them in the center of your heart. Second use of heart in this chapter, verse 21. Okay. Now, verse 22 is the verse that we want to... No, verse 23 is the one. For they are life unto those that find him. Meaning his words. Now, he's expressing divine viewpoint. See, this is just like God speaking. My words are light to them. My words are life to them that find him, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, that's the verse we want to dwell on a little bit. This is one of the key verses in the book. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Now, what it literally says is this in Hebrew. Above all that you guard, guard your heart. Okay? Above all that you guard, guard your heart. Okay. Oh, everybody in life has something that's important to them. This is called your value system. And your value system, things that are very meaningful to you or important to you, are the things that you really guard and you watch for. For instance, some people are very, very worried about their reputation. So they try desperately to guard their reputation. If somebody tells a lie about them, they get all worried and frustrated, and they run around trying to correct it and so on. Some people have a reputation for, let's say, for good grades in school. And the good grades have become such an overwhelming thing to them in life, so important to them for various reasons, that they'll do almost anything to make a good grade. And they guard that. See, they guard that aspect of their reputation. They'll even sacrifice all their social life and so on to make a good grade. I remember a student that I had that came to me one time. She was in college and she was a very, very astute girl. You could hardly give her a test that she didn't make, you know, between 98 and 100 on. And one of the things I always prided myself on in the test was that nobody ever made 100 on any of my tests. Only she did. I always felt that it was a weak test if somebody made 100. But one day after about 2 years that I got to know this girl, she came to me and she just broke down. And she was about 20 years old then. And she told me how that by various means in her life, grades had become to mean so much to her that she had become an introvert and an isolated person from other people. And she tried to... She became antisocial, even though she wanted to have some social life. And in order to overcompensate for a weakness in that social area, she tried all the more harder in the grade area. And she was just sick over it. And she asked me, you know, what can I do? She says, I feel terrible. I don't have any friends. It's hard for me to make friends, and so on and so on. Well, see, here was a case where this girl was guarding something that was very important to her. This business of, you know, straight A's all the time. And this is what she had gotten known for, that she was an intellectual. And it had to be that she was always smarter than everybody in the class. And she guarded that, see, that reputation. Some people guard material things with all their might. Some of our parents do this. You know, you can't do this or do that with certain material things. Various things people guard. Now, the big import of the Bible, if you are going to guard it, and sometimes all that's good, you know, just, you know, if you make good grades and you're, you want to make more good grades, don't feel that you're unhealthy. But it can get out of whack. But above all that you guard, see, in life, guard your heart. That's the emphasis of this verse. Now, the word guard there is the word shamir. Looks like this. Shamir. Shamir means to protect. It means to exercise watchful care. Exercise watchful care. Now, the King James, he takes the clause, all that you guard, and translates it with all diligence. Only the literal Hebrew is much more effective. Above all that you guard in life, above all that you hold important, make sure you guard your heart. Now the next question then is, what is heart? All right? Heart is the Hebrew word. There's two forms of a Hebrew word that can be translated heart. The one is leib, or the other is Lebab. Okay? No Hebrew students here, I don't think. Looks like this. Like that. Okay, now I want you to tell me, what is the heart in Scripture? Quote me some verses on the heart. Okay, your mind, what aspect of your mind? Okay, frame of reference, you've heard me say that. Frame of reference, okay? Okay. Quote me some verses on heart. Can you quote any verses? Okay, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3:5-6, okay? What's the one? Let not your heart be troubled. John 14:1. Okay? What else? Heart. Anybody know any? Okay, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Okay? What's that? Jeremiah 9:7. Okay? Any other? As a man thinketh. Okay, Proverbs 23:7. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Okay. Many, many passages in the New Testament, in the New and the Old Testament. Okay, now heart. In the Old Testament, it's lab or labab. In the New Testament, it's cardia. K-A-R-D-I-A. Now, either place, it's the same thing. You want to remember that the men who wrote the New Testament were Jews. And many times they use a Greek word, Hebraically. They use a Greek word, they speak in Greek, but they're thinking like a Jew. They're thinking like a Hebrew. Okay, now what does heart mean? It means the deepest resources of your mind. And your spirit. Your heart comprises all that you believe. See? Comprises all that you believe. Now, I use the word believe there in the sense of the biblical belief. It comprises all that you believe. That's all encompassed in that word heart. Another way he could be saying this in this verse, watch what you believe. Watch what you let enter into your heart, because it's going to come back out. Because, he says, in the latter part of the verse, keep thy heart with all diligence, or above all that you guard, guard your heart, because out of it are the currents of life. Got it? In other words, what you take into your heart in terms of belief is going to flow back out. Now you have to guard what you take in. Don't be a sucker. Now, besides Proverbs 4:23, you should write in your Bible. Okay, thank you. You should write in your Bible Matthew 15. Verses 18 through 20. Now look at, keep your finger in Proverbs and look at that passage. Matthew 15, verse 18 to 20. Okay, now Jesus is talking about the scribes and the Pharisees in the context. And in verse 11, he said, not that which goeth into the man defileth, into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of his mouth, that defiles him. Then came his disciples and said unto him, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended after they heard that saying? But he answered, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall in the ditch. And Jesus says, tell us, or Peter says, Explain that to us. And Jesus says, are you yet without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever is entered into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts. And they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. In other words, the Pharisees made a big issue over, you know, how you combed your hair or whether you washed your hands before you ate something. And that was a great big monstrous thing to them, where all the evil that they had in their own hearts didn't mean hardly anything to them. They're the ones that actually had Jesus crucified. So Jesus is trying to clarify the issue with his disciples and says, it isn't what you eat that makes you defiled. It's what comes out of your heart, what proceeds out of the deepest resources of your mind. And that's why he's almost quoting the latter part of Proverbs 4:22. For out of your heart are the currents of life. From your heart proceeds all the things that pertain to life. Okay? Now, I want to review concepts of frame of reference in the Bible. We had this in about 1971. Biblical concepts of heart hyphen frame of reference. Biblical concepts of heart hyphen frame of reference. Now let me just give you a few passages. I'll write them down first, and then I'll give you the point. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, what that means is, now listen, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now let's suppose that I, deep in the resources of my mind, that I really believe that I'm the world's greatest baseball player. Does that make me the world's greatest baseball player in actuality? No, it doesn't. But I act like I am. That's what it means, see? I'll go around acting like I am, see? Make a big fool out of myself. But nevertheless, that's what I think, see? That's why I do it. Now, the reverse is true. The reverse is true. Suppose deep in the resources of your mind, you have a very, very, very low opinion of yourself. You know? I mean, you know, when the dog bites you, you expect him to bite you, after all. I mean, and when, you know, when somebody makes fun of you or something, you know, you almost sort of think, well, gee, I guess I should be, you know, sort of like the beanbag type. Let them kick me around. It's all right. If you have a very, very low opinion of yourself in your heart, you will act accordingly. Because as you think in your heart, so that's what you are. That's what you act. You act upon that thing. That's your self-image. So, in your heart, you want to be open to divine viewpoints so you really get to know who you are. Or you never will. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, means that you will not see things as they are, you will see things as you are. In other words, you won't even be able to read the scene, man. Because we don't see things often as they are, we see things as we are. Now, without divine viewpoint, we're not going to read it right. So if we're careful about what goes into the deepest resources of our minds in terms of belief, then we'll start reading things out, and we'll be able really to, we'll really be able to know who we are. Now you can't imagine, I have people come to me for counseling that, you know, are in their 40s and in their late 30s, and they've lost touch with reality. They don't even know who they are as an individual. Can't imagine how frequently it happens. Human viewpoint has them so mixed up that they don't know who they are. They've lost touch with reality, and they can't read the situation accurately. Okay, so there's just so many of these. Apply thy heart to understanding. Proverbs 2:2. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Ephesians 1:18. Where understanding, King James, really is the word cardia. Heart. Shouldn't be translated understanding. Now look at Ephesians 1:18. This is where Paul is praying for believers. And Paul prays in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 in verse 17. Anybody have it? I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, the eyes of your heart being enlightened. Now that has to be your mind, you see, the deepest resources of your mind, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, and so on. In the New Testament also, Acts 28:27, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Okay, so point one then, underneath all those passages, point one. The word heart in the Bible means that which we have believed to the point that it has become part of our frame of reference. In other words, I'm saying heart equals frame of reference. But how did you get your frame of reference? You got your frame of reference by incorporating into it certain truths along life's way. Now, it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. You still have a frame of reference. Okay? Point two. Our frame of reference is the source of our point of view. Okay? It is the basis of our norms and standards. Point three, or letter C. Frame reference is the source of our point of view, the basis, source of the basis of our norms and standards. That's okay. Is the basis of inner happiness. Okay, now these can either be then, in other words, your point of view may be human viewpoint, or divine viewpoint. In other words, in your frame of reference, you can either look at things from human viewpoint or you can look at them from divine viewpoint, one or the other. So in other words, point three, what I'm saying is everyone has a F of R, even unbelievers. I was home in Pennsylvania, and I went golfing, my brother, and the guy across the street went with us. And here the guy across the street happened to be a guy who went to high school. When I was a freshman, he was graduating. And he played basketball, and they had a good team. And I was a basketball addict. And so I remembered this guy. When I got back, my little gold basketball that I won with the letter on it and told the years I played and everything on it, my aunt sent it to me. I had given it to my little cousin when she was three. She's 28 now. Anyhow, after we played golf, this guy is a Catholic fellow. And we got to talking, and he brought up the subject of death. And he told how bitter he was when his mother died. Then he told the reason he was bitter. The reason he was bitter was because his mother was such a good woman. And he got mad at God. And he very openly told me this. You know, I wasn't trying to prod him or anything. I was just volunteering this. He says, I couldn't understand why God would take her when she was such a good woman when there's so many evil women around. Now, why did he say that? He said that because in his frame of reference, he does not understand death. See? He's confused by death, and particularly the death of somebody who's good and noble. A woman whose husband died when she had about 9 kids very early, and she raised these kids and worked and sweated her brow to take care of her kids and raise them in a good Catholic, strict moral environment. Thought to it that they went to Mass all the time, confession and everything. Then all of a sudden, later in life, she died, and he couldn't understand it. See? The reason he said that, the reason he was embittered, because he didn't understand death. Everybody has a frame of reference, even unbelievers. And what comes out of the mouth really comes out of our heart. That's why we need to guard what we let into the frame of reference. Okay? All right. Point four. The F of R is the computer. The F of R is the computer of our mind, out of which flows our point of view, and into which flows concepts and new ideas. Okay. In other words, in your frame of reference, whenever your frame of reference is challenged or confronted with sometimes a monkey wrench gets in here and upsets the whole apple cart. Something you put a lot of stock in, you find out it was, phony. Maybe you invested in Watergate or something like that. Found out it was being misused, your money or something like that. And a monkey wrench gets in there and it upsets everything and you can't sort of get it back together. Okay, now Proverbs again, chapter 4 and verse 23 is warning us about what flows in terms of belief. Okay. Point 5. Frame of reference, F of R, is the basis of applying. Frame of reference is the basis of applying doctrine to real life circumstances. Frame of reference is the basis of applying doctrine to real life circumstances. Now that means you have to have the doctrine in your frame of reference before you can apply it. In other words, you have to have believed or incorporated the doctrine into your frame of reference. Okay. Point six. F of R also helps resolve problems of the subconscious mind. Now, I'm thinking that only if it is molded by doctrine, if it is molded by divine viewpoint. In other words, for the believer, as he incorporates more and more doctrine into his frame of reference, into his inner man, which means he really believes the doctrine, the divine viewpoint, then this helps to resolve certain conflicts in his subconscious mind. Now, I don't know how to illustrate that except personally. I became a believer when I was about 23. And I had done many, many things that were wrong. Some very, very serious, bad things that I don't like to tell people about them. It's none of their business. It's none of your business. And the details aren't important, but some of them were very, very wicked. And after I became a believer, some of these things would bother me. They would resurrect themselves and really bother me, you know, to the degree like, you know, like, boy, is salvation really real? How could I have done that? Well, then you always think, well, I did that before I was saved. Yeah, but it's possible you could do that after you're saved. Right. It really, really stuck with me for a long time. And I would dream about some of these things because they were in my subconscious mind, you see. And I'd wake up and I'd be terribly disturbed about that, you know. But the more I learned doctrine and the more I incorporated the truth of God and divine viewpoint into my mind, the less and less and less I had of that. Now it doesn't bother me anymore. Okay? You will find that guilt complexes and bad dreams and so on can be resolved by an enlarged frame of reference doctrinally. Okay? Point seven. Frame of reference molded by doctrine gives more accuracy to witnessing and to praying. Okay. Point eight. Frame of reference, and I should have given you this one before. Frame of reference in the unsaved is molded by one, education, two, experience, and three, culture. Now, these will express themselves in his norms and standards. In other words, his norms and standards will reflect his education, his experience, and his culture. See? If you've been raised in a tenement area, or say on the east side of New York, then you could probably go buy an apple cart and pick up an apple and start eating it without paying, or run down the street with it in your back pocket, and it wouldn't bother you a bit. But if you've been raised maybe in a suburb in middle class America with middle class Protestant morality, then to steal an apple like that would bother you, whether you're saved or not. See, because your culture and your experience and your education has influenced your norms and standards. Okay. Point nine. Time is running out. Point nine. Inner happiness is directly proportional to the, how do I say it, the capacity, the volume of one's frame of reference. Now, maybe I haven't made it clear that the believer's frame of reference is molded by doctrine. And the way I see this thing is like this, and this will serve as a reminder to you, those that you were here in 1971. Here is the believer who is mind, and in his mind he has two banks. He has soul and spirit because he's been regenerated. Where the unbeliever doesn't, his spirit is dead. Now, out here is divine viewpoint, which we call Bible doctrine. And Bible doctrine comes into the mentality. If it's acted upon positively by the volition, then it is believed. And it is transferred into the person's spirit, where this gnosis becomes epignosis, and it's stored over here in the person's spirit. And this is the building up of the inner man. Okay? Okay, now, the believer comes into certain experiences in life, and the deepest resource of his mind is called his heart. It's his frame of reference. Now, the problem with the believer is he has an old frame of reference, see? He carries with him the frame of reference that he had when he was an unbeliever. And one of the big jobs of God is to reorient our frame of reference, so it's divine viewpoint instead of human. Okay. So this person recycles this doctrine back to his heart, which is called in the Bible somebody quote Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing. This is called renewal. Renewal of the mind. Okay. Now, in the renewal of the mind, what is really being tested is your frame of reference, see? Here is your F of R. And particularly in a crisis situation where you have to make a decision or so on, whether you really are depending on some doctrine and whether you're under the filling of the Spirit will be manifested. And if you're under the filling of the Spirit and you have already a basic frame of reference and you're ready to incorporate new doctrine into it, it will be manifested during a crisis. And your frame of reference then will expand, and out then, out of your heart, will come an action which will flow again this way, out through your mentality, and out to become an overt act. See? So that out of the heart, you have acted in a given situation based on your frame of reference, what you have believed or incorporated into your inner man. See? Okay? That's the way the frame of reference is built in a believer from divine viewpoint. The divine viewpoint is out here, it's expressed, but it has to become a part of our inner man before it's going to do us any good. So, what Proverbs is warning us about is be careful what you really believe and rely upon, because it's going to manifest itself, for out of it flow the currents of life. Okay? Questions? No questions. Questions? No questions, no learning experience. Okay, let's pray and go home. Father, we thank you for this time together, and we thank you for your Spirit, which seeks to teach the believer in fellowship divine viewpoint. We thank you for these precious warnings and admonitions in the book of Proverbs. May they become very real to each young person that's a believer here, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.